right. Thank you very much. Take your Bibles and join me in turning to Ephesians chapter number 4. Now, understand, if you want to learn how to play the piano like that, let me tell you how you do it, all right? You take your piano practice books and you put them under your pillow at night and you sleep on them. All right? That's how some of you think it happens, but it doesn't happen that way. It's called practice, all right, for you sports gurus. Some of you guys play basketball. Some of you attempt to play it. Some of you think you can play it and you can't. But you know how those guys get good? They practice. And you know what? In our churches, we need some good musicians. And the way that happens is by practice. How many of you play the piano? Raise your hands. All right. That's great. That's great. How many of you like to practice? All right. I'm going to preach on lying here in a little bit. All right. No, there are some of you, you say, I don't like to practice. You know, that's normal, all right? But sometimes you have to do what you don't like to do. And sometimes I've found that once you push through that time where you really don't like to practice, you know, all of a sudden it becomes a little more enjoyable, all right? You sit down, you play, and you enjoy it. So, listen, you just keep pressing on, keep practicing. And I heard you guys had a great start in the music track today. All I know is I walked by the classroom and I saw you guys passing a beach ball around. I thought, what in the world does that have to do with music? But I'll take Brother Reem's word. He knows what he's doing, all right? We're glad that you're here. And this morning we're doing chapel a little bit differently. I'm preaching from the platform. We're having to do some video footage. But whenever they skedaddle and they go on to their next assignment, then I'll come down that way and I'll be a little more. I don't like being up here. When you have a smaller crowd down here during chapel in college, we have our students down there. We have chapel up here. So we're trying to recreate the same experience. So that's why we're up here. All right. So how many of you are scared to death? Nobody's going to claim that, but some of you look it. Yesterday, I was amazed at how quiet you guys were. I was like, wow, either Brother Hanky has scared them to death or they're just all quiet all the time. So I hope to see some of you smile before the morning is over with. All right. So, all right. Ephesians chapter 4. I'd like to read one verse. And in these morning sessions that I have with you, I want to give you something to help in your Christian walk. Many of you are here because God has called you to the ministry. Some of you are seriously considering it. You don't know what God has for you, but I don't care whether you're going to be a preacher or a preacher's wife or you're going to be a factory worker. You know what? You've got to learn to walk with God. And so this morning, I want to read one verse and then preach to you a message in the time that we have. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 30, the Bible says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Now, young people, this message to you this morning is going to be on the Holy Spirit. And I hope that at an early age that you'll learn to listen to the voice of God through His Word, and that you'll learn to respond to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Those are two very important guideposts in your life. And this morning, I want to preach to you a message that I have entitled, "How to Hurt God," from Ephesians chapter 4, when it says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God." Do you know, young people, that every individual in this room has the capacity to hurt God? And the Bible uses a very powerful word. It's the word grieve. "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God." Now, we human beings, we're creatures of emotion, aren't we? I don't care how stoic you look at the beginning of Camp Barnabas, scared to death. All of you have feeling and all of you have emotion, whether you hide it or not. One emotion in particular that I really enjoy is I enjoy the emotion of laughter. Do you like to laugh? I love to laugh. And, you know, in enjoying that emotion, there would be times growing up, my boys are growing up when they were younger and my daughter too. The boys now are just now out of high school and my daughter's in eighth grade, but there'd be times we'd get together on the bed at night before we'd pray and get ready for bed. And sometimes I just had a long day. You ever had a long day? And you're like, yeah, I guess I have. Well, I'm going to tell you, you're going to have a few more before it's over with. And I would sit there and one of my boys would pipe up and they'd say, "Dad, We want to tell you something that we did 5 years ago, but we didn't tell you at the time because we thought you'd kill us. But we think it'd be funny now. And they would say it, and when they told it, and we did, we all laughed. And I thought, yeah, if I would have known it then, I would have killed you. I certainly would have, you know. But we would laugh, and sometimes we'd laugh for minutes, just look at each other and just laugh. We're just like, wow, that was crazy. And I love to laugh. And you know, you not only do you know how to laugh, you know how to cry. Sometimes sad times come for guys and girls alike. And we know what it's like to be brokenhearted. But I want to ask you this morning, do you know what it's like to grieve? Now, I realize that this morning I'm speaking to predominantly a younger audience. An audience that you haven't gone through a lot of things in life yet. And I'll tell you what I mean. You know, for me, I lost both of my parents. I lost one just about 6 or 7 years ago. I lost my dad when I was 15 years old. And it was during that time, it was probably one of the most traumatic times of my life. But you know what? In that, I experienced grief. And I'm talking to some of you that, you know what? You've experienced a little grief already. Maybe you've had a loved one die. You know what? Maybe you've had a family that's gone through a divorce. And the truth is, it's broken your heart. But for most of you, you know, you've not done a ton of grieving, but maybe you lost a grandparent. Why, my stars, maybe you were 8 years old and you lost your favorite cat. And it was a time, I mean, there has to be some time, some way when you lost something that was valuable to you and your heart was broken. All right? If you know anything about the emotion of grieving, then you ought to be able to understand when God says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Listen, every Christian in this room can break the heart of God. And so I want to show you three very simple things when you think about the Holy Spirit. I hope it'll help you. And I hope that in your life you'll think, you know, I have got to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. So the first thing I want to ask you, I want to ask you three questions this morning to help you to understand this matter of hurting God. The first one is this. According to this verse, who are we hurting? It says, and grieve not who? The Holy Spirit of God. Who are we grieving? The Bible makes it plain. It's the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to think about this. Who is the Holy Spirit to you? A lot of people, when it comes to the Holy Spirit, it's like some spooky thing that comes and goes, is what they think. But what is the Holy Spirit? What does the Holy Spirit mean to you? Have you ever experienced the conviction of the Holy Spirit? There are two things that I want to tell you about the Holy Spirit. Number one, the Holy Spirit is a person. He is a person. As a child of God, He lives inside of you. The Bible tells us that He comes to indwell us. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which we have of God. We're not our own, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. And so if you're saved by the grace of God, listen, there's somebody that lives within you, and listen to me, He is not a spook. He is a person. He is a real person. My daughter, when she was younger, she used to crack me up. She would take her baby dolls and she would set them down and she would teach them like they were real people. I remember one day I was at the kitchen counter, and off to the left, when I looked, there was a staircase that went upstairs to the boys' bedroom and our guest room, and my daughter had set her baby dolls on one of those steps. And she'd set like four of them on there, and I'm telling you, she was laying it to them like the meanest Sunday school teacher in North Carolina. I mean, she was letting them have it. Sally, did you do your memory verse card? And she apparently said no, because my daughter said, well, I'm telling you, if you do that again, I'm talking to your mom next week. Bob, you get your hands off of her or I'm going to take you out right now. I mean, all four of them, she let them have it like the strict authoritarian. And I'm standing there watching it, and man, I'm having the time of my life. This is free entertainment, you know. But you know, with children, there's a sense that sometimes you're being watched. You teenagers even know it. You know, there just comes a point where you feel like your mom and dad are watching over your shoulder, and all of a sudden something goes off in your mind and the alarms go off and you're like, that's exactly what happened. She was teaching those baby dolls, and man, all of a sudden, her lights begin to flash in her mind. She's like, I bet you they're staring at me. And I, as a parent, I sort of had the feel for it before she turned. And so I just went ahead and turned my head, and I looked into the living room. And my daughter, she just snapped her head around. She's like, yeah. She was looking at me with a cutting glance. You say, well, how do you know you were looking at her if you were looking away from her? Because I was looking in the living room, and there's a mirror that's mounted in the living room, and I could see her facial expression, and boy, she was cutting a glare right through me. And so she didn't see the mirror. I had a smirk on my face. I just sort of, you know, thought, well, I'll just wait. And all of a sudden, you know, she thought the coast is clear, and she went right around. She started teaching again, and when she did, I turned around. I'm listening, and we played that game for about 5 minutes. And then finally, she looked at me and she said in a gruff voice, she said, Daddy, stop it. Now, you know why she felt that way? I'm going to tell you why she felt that way. Because she was treating something that was not real as if it were real. Confession to make. There were times as a kid I used to talk to myself. I was an only child. You know, it was always fun playing basketball against yourself. The advantage is you always won. But you know, that's embarrassing when you treat something that's inanimate as if it's real. It'd be like if I was out in the courtyard and you're on your way to the classroom, you say, hey, Brother Bill, how are you doing? And I'm talking to those rocks in there. That big rock out there, the big huge rock, there's a story behind it we'll tell maybe later. But if you saw me out in the courtyard area and you said, hey, Brother Bill, and I said, and Mr. Rock, let me tell you something else. Your skin is very rough and you weigh too much. And you'd be sitting there and you'd think, that boy is crazy. This is the last year we're coming to Camp Barnabas, or we might as well go to an insane asylum. You know why you would do that? You'd say, that man's crazy, because he's treating something that's not a real person as if it is. And you know what? You have every right and every entitlement to think that I'm crazy and be right about it. But young people, let me tell you what a lot of teenagers and adults do for that matter is they make a far more grave mistake. You say, what's that? I'll tell you what it is. We treat the Holy Spirit as if He's not a person when He really is. You know what? There's some of you, maybe before you came to camp, listen, there were strongholds in your life, the Holy Spirit of God convicting your heart, and you just push Him away as if He's not real. Listen to me. The Holy Spirit is a person. Now, I'm not going to take the time to go into great detail, but I'll tell you how I know the Holy Spirit's a person. I know the Holy Spirit is a person because He speaks. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit, here it is, saith unto the churches. Listen to me, pews don't talk, but people do. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us. Listen to me. Those hymnals don't pray, but the Holy Spirit does. You know how else I know that the Holy Spirit is a person? Because He can be resisted. Acts 7 and verse 51. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hard in ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. You know, you don't resist fluff. You don't resist air. You know what you do? You resist people. And the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit can be resisted. And He can be resisted in places just like this, in camps just like this, by people like you and me. Now I want to ask you a question. Do you treat the Holy Spirit as a person? The way you live answers that question. You know, whenever I was in public junior high school, we had an eighth grade teacher who had no control over the classroom. And this eighth grade teacher was sometimes oblivious. And you know what? Whenever she walked out of the door to go to the principal's office, our classroom, which was already disorderly, turned into a royal zoo. Back in the day when you had paper and spit wads and all that, I mean, the moment she went out the door and headed to the principal's office to take care of something, I mean, the classroom was like chaos. But the very moment we started hearing footsteps come back, I mean, all of a sudden, the straws are thrown away. We sit up straight. The teacher walks in and their spit wads still hanging on the walls from where they were shot. They weren't gotten down. But you know, the behavior of those students changed. You know what made the difference? It was because of who was in the room. Listen to me, young people. When you realize that the Holy Spirit is always in the room, He indwells you, it'll affect the way you behave. So do you treat the Holy Spirit as a person? You see, the Holy Spirit is a person, but not only is He a person, I want you to understand that the Holy Spirit is God. God lives in us. As a child of God, listen to me, it's not the President of the United States. It's not the Queen of England. It is the King of the universe. God Himself lives within you. And we must have that awareness and we must have that presence and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Listen, it's possible for us to grieve and to hurt the heart of God. So the first question I ask is, who are we grieving? We're grieving the Holy Spirit. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. The second question I ask you is this: how do we hurt the Holy Spirit? The Bible says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. I'm not going to ask for a response, but if I ask the question, how do you grieve the Holy Spirit? There'd probably be a few answers that would circulate. Usually among teens, everybody's like, well, I don't know if I want to answer this or not, you know, I'm afraid. And those are the very same teens that get in the alumni commons and act like yahoos and, you know, talk incessantly in the dorms. But the moment you get them in a service like this, they're like, you know. But how do you grieve the Holy Spirit? How does that happen? Well, I think in general, if I had to give you a general answer, I would say this: we grieve the Holy Spirit of God when we choose sin over God. You know, the Bible illustrates it for us in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 6. And it repented the Lord that He had made man on the earth, and it grieved Him at His heart. You know why God was grieved at the world? Because of sin. And God looked upon the whole world and was grieved. Isaiah 63 and verse 10. But they rebelled and vexed the Holy Spirit. Therefore He was turned to be their enemy. And He fought against them. Why is that? They vexed the Holy Spirit. How do you grieve the Holy Spirit? You know, the Bible has the answer. There's a few answers in the preceding verses before verse 30. How do you grieve the Holy Spirit? Well, look with me at verse number 25. It says, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. You know how you grieve the Holy Spirit of God? By giving untrue statements and lying. You know, you're right now, you're at a part of your character. Listen to me, young people. If you tolerate lying in your life now, it's only going to probably get worse when you get into a relationship, when you get married. You can't let that be a part of your character. Now, none of us in this room are perfect. If you're in here and you say, Brother Bill, I've never told a lie, I'd say you just did. But you know what? When it comes to a Christian, when he's constantly making untrue statements, let me tell you something. He's grieving the Holy Spirit of God. Now, some of you think like lawyers, and you're like, well, Brother Bill, if I tell the truth, my parents will kill me. Well, first of all, they won't kill you. They may bring you between a hair close to death. But I'm going to tell you something. There's a lot better to be right with God and take the consequences and follow Him than to continue covering. You're not going to hear much from God this week if you've got a habit of lying and you're refusing to bow your head and bow your heart before God. Listen to me. Stop grieving the Holy Spirit. You know how you get rid of lying? You know how you stop it? Did you know the Bible tells? You say, it really does. Notice the last half of that verse 25. It says, wherefore, putting away lying, here it is, speak every man truth with his neighbor. You know how you get rid of lying? You start telling the truth. You don't take pills. You don't duct tape your mouth shut. You know how you stop lying? You start telling the truth. Did you do that? Yes. You're grounded for 2 weeks. Don't blame your parents, just blame yourself, you know. But start telling the truth. There's some of you this week, you know what? You can leave this camp not grieving the Holy Spirit of God if you started being honest and speaking the truth about where you're at and let God cultivate a love in your heart for Him. We grieve the Holy Spirit with untrue statements. Notice verse 26. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Sometimes we grieve the Holy Spirit with unresolved anger. You know, through the years I've preached to many young people, and you know what? There have been some, their hearts have been bridled by anger. Several years ago, I was preaching up in Virginia with one of our graduates who's a youth pastor there. And there was a young man that was in his church who was raised in a home where his dad used to go to church. His dad no longer went to church. He drank heavily. And this young teenager was filled with anger and rage at his dad. So much so that one night he got home, his dad, who I must say did not treat him in a very good manner, but when it happened, the boy exploded and took his dad's brand new laptop and slammed it on the floor. I sat down across the table from him, and the youth pastor wanted me to try to talk to him and see what happened. See, I'd been raised in a drunkard's home too. There were things that I experienced as a kid that I'd never want to tell any of you in this room. But you know what? I was raised in that household, and you know, as bad as that was, if I let anger eat me alive, listen, it would have ruined me. And you know what? There's some of you in this room, you struggle with anger. I want you to know when your parents tell you something and you ball up inside and maybe to the point where you use language that's not appropriate or you do things that are clearly a display of anger, listen to me, in the midst of your rage, you better remember something. You're grieving the Holy Spirit of God if you're a child of God. How do we grieve God? When we tell lies, when we work in anger and the sun goes down upon our wrath. How else do we grieve God? We grieve God by having unsurrendered places in our lives. Verse 27, neither give place to the devil. You say, that sounds spooky. That's just like somebody, it seems to me like somebody sitting down saying, hey, devil, come here and sit with me, devil. Yeah, sit right here between us. Yeah, devil. You say, who would do that? I wouldn't do that. That fellow over there would probably do it. He looks strange. But we probably all say, I wouldn't say, you know, here, devil, sit right here. Listen, the idea of giving place to the devil, let me illustrate it this way. Do you know that before you came to camp, we made a place for you? We removed all the snakes and the cockroaches and the lice and the alligators out of the dorms. And we lost half our student body because of it. We had to feed the students to them just to lure them out, you know. It really wasn't quite that bad. But you know what we did? Now, a few of you brought that stuff in here. Take it home with you, all right? But you know, when we made a place for you know what we did? We cleaned it up. We said, hey, Josiah Tester's coming. We better get this place cleaned up. Hey, we better get this place cleaned up for so-and-so. I mean, we're just going back and forth. We got to get this place cleaned up. You know what we did? We made a place for you. Do you know that it's possible for Christians, for Christian teenagers, to make a place for the devil in their lives? You say, I don't believe that. It's true. You know what? There's some young people, they make a place for the devil in their lives and the devices that they use. The things that they view, the music they listen to. Listen to me, young people, the entertainment that comes your way. I was talking to a guy. I love teenagers sometimes just for their honesty. And sometimes their honesty gets them in trouble, you know. I was preaching at a camp one time and I was talking to a fellow. We were talking about the era of music. And he was like, yeah, you preached on music and you're just like old-fashioned, blah, 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 you know. And I just listen. Sometimes we preachers, the best thing we can do is just sit there and listen and just let them talk. You know, that's what I just like. I'm just going to let them. And I had the pastor of the church. He was right beside of me. He was sitting in a golf cart. We're talking to this guy and he's like, I said, let me just ask you a question. I said, this music that you talk about that you like to listen to that obviously you think I've preached against. Let me ask you a question. Would you play it right now here in front of this preacher? And he was like, no, I wouldn't do that. And I said, why not? He said, because of the language. I said, stop. I said, if you're ashamed of your preacher listening to it, why aren't you ashamed about God? He's right there hearing it all. You know what that boy had? He had some unsurrendered places. And you know what? There's some of you that probably do too. Oh, they come in the strangest of fashions. Sometimes it's a young lady that has a need to have her husband picked out before she's 15. Oh, I just need to find a boyfriend. Hey, you know what? Just put that unsurrendered place to the side. Some of you fellas, you know what? You're like, well, I don't know what I'm going to do in my life, but I'm going to tell you what, I'm not going to follow the Lord because I just, you know what that is? That's an unsurrendered place. There are some of you, you may have music on a device that, listen, you know, that'd cause your pastor to blush if he heard the lyrics on it. You know what that is? That's an unsurrendered place. There's some of you, maybe you view things in a fashion that you shouldn't. You know what that is? That's an unsurrendered place. And you know what it does? It grieves the Holy Spirit of God. How else do we grieve the Spirit of God? Notice in verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. You know how else you grieve God? It's when you steal. Do you know sometimes thieves come to ministry camp? Person lays out his $1.57 that's left after he's spent all of the rest of his money on lattes and junk food. A guy comes by and says, boy, I like that $1.57. He'll never miss it. Puts it in his pocket. You know what that does? It not only gets you in trouble in ministry camp, but it grieves the Spirit of God. My friend, if you're a Christian here and you steal, you know what? You grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Notice verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace from the hearers. You know how else you grieve the Spirit of God? You grieve Him with your tongue. Saying things that you ought not say. You know, I've learned. You know what I've learned? I've learned that teenage girls can be downright mean and hateful. Now, everybody's nature different. And you know what? There's some boys that probably need to eat bars of soap too. But I tell you what, sometimes with teenage girls, I'm like, I can't believe they are cutting each other to smithereens like this. Young lady, I want you to know, if with your tongue you've got a reputation of poking a hole through everybody else, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. You're grieving the Spirit of God. Fellas, as you grow up and as you get in bigger circles, you're going to hear people say things that you never were taught to say, and you're going to have to make up your mind whether you're going to stand on what's right and holy or if you're just going to fit in with the crowd. You know, it amazes me how even what's filtered down, like on social media jargon among our Christian teens, some of the language that they might use. Listen, there's not a single one of you in this room that ought to use these three letters together, OMG. You know what that is? I'm going to tell you what it is. It's blasphemy. It's using the name of God in vain. You say, well, that last word wasn't G-O-D, it was G-O-S-H. Listen, the whole world knows what the implication is, except for you, apparently. That's corrupt communication. Young people, we can grieve the Spirit of God with our tongues. We can also grieve the Holy Spirit of God in verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. We can grieve God with unholy attitudes. I don't know. There may be some of you, listen, when you came to this camp, you were just welled up like a time bomb. And you say, people don't come to camp that way. Oh, yes, they do. It's sometimes it's just they look like they have a big pin sticking out of their ear and all you got to do is pull it and man, they're just going to let loose. There may be some of you, you say, preacher, I've got some unresolved problems. There's a lot of hatred that's in my heart. Listen to me, if you want to hear from God this week, you've got to clear yourself of that and realize that it grieves the Spirit of God and make it right. So number one, I ask the question, who are we grieving? We're grieving the Holy Spirit. Number two, how do we grieve Him? We find it in the context. The last question I ask you is this, what does the Holy Spirit do when we grieve Him? When we hurt God, what does He do to us? Now, I think the answer to that question is twofold. The one is found in this verse, but let me tell you the first one that's not found in the passage. You know what I believe God, the Holy Spirit, does when we grieve Him? I believe He convicts us. You ever been under conviction? You say, I've never been under conviction. Well, then you need to be saved. Because if you're saved here, listen to me, you've experienced the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I remember very definitively the first time I responded to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. When I was 12 years old on a Sunday afternoon, listen to me, I had never killed anybody or robbed a bank, but I knew that I was lost and I was a sinner and I needed to be saved. And I'm telling you, there was an intense intensity that was in my heart and spirit. I knew that I needed to get saved. It was the conviction of the Holy Spirit. You ever sat in a message and the preacher's preaching and it gets pretty close to you? And I'm not talking about just standing in front of you, but I mean, it's like somebody has told you about him or told him about you. And you're like, what in the world? How's this happening? And all of a sudden you start to feel nervous. You start to feel awkward. You know what that is? I don't think it's just social ineptness. I'll tell you what it is. Many times it's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. When's the last time you experienced that? John chapter 16 tells us that He comes to convict of sin, convince of sin. But I want to point out to you in this passage what else God does. When we hurt God, what does He do to us? Notice the end of verse 30. It says, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. You say, what does that have to do with this? Well, I want you to pause with me and think about it for a moment. When you got saved, now you may not have known this, but when you got saved, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God says, all right, you're God's, and you are sealed. And listen, that seal can never be broken. And by the way, that is a wonderful concept and proof text for the assurance of salvation. Listen to me. If you got saved, the devil can never take it away. And so when you got saved, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. But here's the side of it I want you to see. Do you know that when you hurt God, God doesn't look down and say, you know what, Vance, you've messed up again. And so that's it. You're out. God doesn't look down and say, you know what, you just keep messing up. That's it. I'm done with you. That's so foreign to the way we are, isn't it? There's some of you, maybe right before you came to camp, you had one of your little skirmishes. Well, I'm not talking to you anymore. I remember one time one of my kids said, somebody came up and said, I'm taking you off my friend list. I was like, I'd never heard that one before. Just added it to it, you know. I was like, wow, now we have friends lists, you know. So, I mean, people just act retaliatory, you know. It's like, well, you hurt me. Well, buddy, I'll tell you what, I'll hurt you. Well, my son Andrew, who's 22 and a sheriff's deputy now, I can't get by with this now if I did it to him. But when he was a little kid, we were in the car. And I said, hey, son, I said, let's play a game. He said, what's that? I said, let's play who can hit the softest. He said, who hit the hardest? I said, softest. Softest. I said, yeah, you go first. He's like, softest? I was like, yeah. And so, man, I'll tell you what, he just reared back. And I mean, and then it took like 30 minutes. It was like slow motion eternity. It was like, you know, just making it so dramatic. And it was like, finally, he just nicked my shirt sleeve. And when he did, he looked at me and he's like, how's that? And I was like, boy, that's pretty good. Oh, that's really good. That's hard to beat. And so he stuck his shoulder out there and I said, all right, my turn. And I reared back and punched him as hard as I could. And I looked at him after that. His eyes got big. He looked at me in disbelief. And he looked at me and I looked at him and I said, sorry, I lose. And boy, all of a sudden, those big blue eyes that were like with fear in them, all of a sudden are filled with an icy rage. And he looked at me and he said, let's play again. And you go first. That's the way we treat each other, isn't it? You know it. There's some of you in here with siblings. You're looking at me like you're an angel with a halo. I'm going to rip it off and put horns on you. That's the way naturally we're geared. Somebody hurts us, we want to hurt them. You know what I thank God for? I'm going to tell you what I thank God for. In my teenage years, when sometimes I didn't use my head and I didn't respond to the Holy Spirit of God, and when I did foolish things and I disregarded His conviction in my heart, listen to me, I am so glad that God just didn't put me on the end of His foot and punt me and say, you know what, that's it, Bill, you're gone, you're out of it for good. You know why? Because when I got saved, I was sealed with the Holy Spirit. Now, if you're in here and you're like, hey, well, that's pretty cool then. Yeah, I can live the way that I want. I mean, if God's not going to kick me out of His family. No. Listen, you need to read the rest of the Bible. Because you know what happens when you read the rest of the Bible? You read Hebrews chapter 12 and you know what you find? God whips His youngins. I'm not telling you the end of verse 30 to make you leave here and say, boy, I'll tell you what, I'm just going to go. No, don't do that. God will whip you. He'll scourge you. He'll get your attention. But I'm telling you this because listen to me. If you're in this room and you've not been responding to the conviction of the Holy Spirit, it is the love and the mercy of and the long-suffering of the Spirit of God that ought to draw you to Him. When I think about God's attitude towards me, it all caused me to love Him more and want to run into His arms. Listen to me, young person. You can't afford to go another day grieving the Spirit of God. God's got some very important things to tell you this week. Do you know that? You're like, yeah, that Pelletier man, he's going to get up here and preach. And then this missionary, he like moves around everywhere. No. You know what? You will hear from O'Malley and you'll hear from Pelletier and you'll hear from others. But you know what? The greatest one you're going to hear from is God. God will use those men. But I want you to hear His voice and I want you to respond to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And so I want to challenge you as you go through the afternoon, as you go into the service tonight, listen to me. Will you let the Spirit of God work in your heart? Would you be honest with Him? And if you've been grieving Him, stop it. And respond to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Let's bow our heads together. In a moment, I'm going to pray, and then Brother Hankey or someone will come and give you the instructions as we prepare for lunch. But I want to ask you this. All I'm going to do is ask this question, and after that I'll pray, and an invitation will be given tonight with Brother Pelletier. How many of you in this room would say this? You'd say, Brother Bill, I'm here. I know I'm saved. But as you preached this morning, God made it clear in my heart that I've been grieving Him in some areas. It may be things that I've not even mentioned in the message. How many times God takes a message and works outside the confines of it. And I'm not saying that you're struggling necessarily with one of the things that I've mentioned here. It could be something totally different. But how many of you here today, you'd say, Brother Bill, I know I'm saved, but you know, even in the early part of this camp, God's working in my heart, and I've been grieving the Holy Spirit in an area, and the Lord's worked in my heart about that today. And you'd say, Brother Bill, would you pray for me? If that's you, would you slip your hand up? You slip it up right now. Don't be ashamed of God working in your heart. All right, thank you. You may put them down. In a moment, I'm going to pray. And you know what I want to encourage you to do tonight? I want to encourage you that this afternoon that you continue to let the Holy Spirit work in your heart, and tonight when you hear the Word of God preached, that you just humble yourself. I tell you, I've come to God in some really embarrassing situations in my life and said, Lord, here's the mess I made. And while I may have had to pay the consequences for it, I'm glad the Lord stuck with me through it all and strengthened me and helped me and loved me. And He'll do the same thing for you. Father, Lord, I thank You for these young people this week. Thank You for bringing them here. And Lord, I pray that more than anything, outside of the fact of salvation, I pray, Lord, that they would gain a heart to serve You. And Lord, I pray that as a result of the message that we've just heard and the ones that we've already heard this week, Lord, that You cumulatively use them to draw us closer to Yourself. And I pray that as we sit before You tonight in the service, that, Lord, we would hear Your voice loud and clear. I pray for my friends here that are struggling certain areas, Lord, in which they know they've been grieving the Holy Spirit. Father, I pray that they would confess those things to You, forsake them. And then, Lord, when they do, they'll find mercy. And so, Father, I pray that You'll continue to work. Bless our afternoon and these workshops. Continue to use them to prepare these young people for Your work. We're so glad they're here. Thank You, Lord, for entrusting them to us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.